Okay, today is the 9th of Tammuz, David Lifshitz's yard site, and the 7th of July, Tufshin Ayin Dalad, and I am very pleased to be able to learn some Tehillim with you. I do want to thank Janice Fine, who's unable to be here today, but who is the Ma'ase, the one who goads and encourages and coordinates a lot of learning, especially for the women in the community, which is very nice. And I want to thank Eve for opening up her home yet again. It's a tremendous service. And I want to thank the group. I have to say, Baruch Hashem, I've had different venues and different opportunities to teach Torah over the years and in this community. And Torah teaching is very much dialogue, dialectic, however, whatever we'll call it. But it's very much dependent on the nature of the group. Sometimes I want to teach young people. It takes a while to get them to see the depth and the insight and the beauty of what we're learning. And this group, particularly, it's enjoyable to teach. The appreciation of Torah, the thirst for Torah, the understanding of Torah. So it's a particular pleasure to me. I've enjoyed learning Gesher HaChaim here. I've enjoyed learning the Chazon Ish's Emunah Bitachon. Other storm that we've learned here, Reina Avram Ben Arambam, the Chovas Alvavos, it's all been very enjoyable. And today we have the pleasure, thanks, of learning Tehillim. Tehillim is the book of the Jewish people. Unfortunately, with recent events in Eretz Yisrael, I think the book of Tehillim has been more on our minds, and we should continue to say Tehillim and live Tehillim. And the greatest thing we can do is appreciate the depth and the beauty of the words of Tehillim. So what I'd like to do during the summer is take selected sections of Tehillim. And some of you may know, I have a particular affinity for the commentary of the Malbim. Meir Leibish ben Yechiel Michel. The Malbim was a 19th century commentator. His early works were really more in halacha. When he was about 20, he published a sefer on the first 25 chapters of Shulchan Aruch, which was an instant classic. The Chafetz Chaim quotes it every other word in Mishneh Berurah. But then I think he saw a great need for Parshonus HaMikra, for explaining Tanakh, showing the depth of what our sages say about Tanakh, showing the beauty of it. Some of it was a response to other ideologies, reform. Some of it was just to show the beauty of it. And the Jewish people merited a great, great commentator. So what I'd like to do today is actually to start right from the beginning. Let's revisit words that we've probably seen before. I'd like to start right from the beginning of Tehillim and share with you largely what the Malbim has to say. I'll paraphrase what the Malbim has to say on the beginning of Tehillim. The first chapter, the first parak of Tehillim, there are 150 Prakim, 150 chapters in Tehillim as we have it, although Chazal recorded as 147, paralleling the years of Yaakov Avinu's life. One and two are together, nine and ten are together, different traditions of how to count the chapters of Tehillim, but our tradition, the Gemara discusses this also, our tradition has it as 150 kapitlach Tehillim. Some people, in fact, use a different word for chapter when they refer to Tehillim than they do other books in Tanakh. There are people who will talk about a perek in Chumash, but a kapitel, they'll use the Yiddish word in Tehillim, the reason being because the chapters in other books of Tanakh are not from our tradition. They were done by Gentile publishers. When you say you're up to Perek Chaf Aleph in Parshas Mishpatim, that chapter 21 is not really from our Mesorah. That was a publishing convenience, which is why sometimes the chapter breaks are in odd places. But in Tehillim, this is part of our Mesorah, so therefore some people use a different word when referring to chapters in Tehillim. So let's begin with the first parak of Tehillim, the very beginning of Sefer Tehillim. It's noteworthy that a book that is supposed to be praises of Hashem, that's what it is, Tehillim or Tehillos, actually starts off talking not about God, but about man, which tells you something about Judaism. It's much more about what man is supposed to do than about knowing God, but it's very noteworthy that the book of praise of Hashem begins not with a word of praise of Hashem, but a word of the potential praise of man, Ashrei HaIsh. So Many of us probably have some familiarity with this chapter, but I'd like to revisit it and show you the way the Malbim takes it apart, and he shows such beautiful and classic ideas that are contained in this very short six-pasuk chapter, but there's so much in it. So here we go. Ashrei ha'ish asher lo halach va'atzas v'shoim. Ashrei means like fortunate. The word osher with an aleph, aleph shen resh, is related to osher with an ayin. Osher with an ayin means wealth. Osher with an aleph means fortunate. Sometimes they say praiseworthy. We'll define it more specifically in a moment. But praiseworthy is the man who has not gone in the counsel of the evil. Uvederech hatoyim lo omad. And in the way of the sinners, he hasn't stood. On the path of the sinners, he hasn't stood. Uva Moshav Leitzim, and in the seating, the get-together of the scoffers, Lo Yoshov, he did not sit. Says the Malbim, he takes it word by word. By the way, on the introductory, the title page of every section of the Malbim's commentary, he summarizes what his function is in writing commentary, and included, like in that mission statement, is that there are no shemos nirdafim. Shemos nirdafim means synonyms. In fact, Leon Wertheimer from town, his grandfather of Aaron Wertheimer, wrote a sefer. He wrote about 70 svarim, but one of them was Beir Shemos HaNirdafim B'Tanach, explaining words that look like they're synonymous to show that they're not. The Malbim, part of his mission statement, is to show that in Tanakh we're never just repeating the same phrase in different words. In other words, when we speak, there's a rule in public speaking that if you want someone to understand or to hear it, you have to repeat it a few times. You have to say it time and again. You have to express yourself over and over. You have to sometimes repeat until it sinks in. But the Tanakh is not doing that. If it can be said once, it's said once. If it looks like it's a repetition in different words, there's a new meaning. He shows that constantly and repeatedly. And one of the great challenges for us, especially when you learn a book like Tehillim, is it looks like it's saying the same idea again and again. And if we think it's just saying the same idea again and again, it means we're missing something. We're probably missing the point. So the Malbim unpacks it for us and shows that words that look synonymous or phrases that look repetitious are not so. So here he literally takes it word by word. Ashrei, and by the way, the Malbim has two commentaries. One is a running commentary. One is explaining the words, the differences of words. He has them side by side. So sometimes he cross references and shows you where he got his ideas from. Why this word means A and not B. He shows you that in the side commentary. So the word Ashrei, he says, in contrast to Hatzlocha. We use the word Hatzlocha to mean success. But Ashrei, to be Me'ushar, means to be successful in the everlasting sense. A person can be Matzliach, can be successful in mundane matters. He's succeeding in this world. He's functioning, he's well-to-do, everything's going okay. But Ashrei means fortunate in the ultimate sense, not in the fleeting sense. So Ashrei, fortunate in the ultimate sense, Ha'ish, man. So says the Malbim, it means to contrast man to every other creature, because other creatures are succeeding in what they are supposed to be when they are doing things that for man would not mean success. As the Malbim puts it, the three areas of success, he calls them kinyan, guf, and nefesh. One's well-being, like physically, one's acquisitions, what does one have, but then there's spiritually, what does one have? So what David HaMelech means to show us, by contrast, is that animals can be succeeding if they are doing well in the first two areas. But man, and many of the ideas that he's talking about, of course, appear in earlier Svarim, but man is not succeeding. He's not living up to his uniqueness if he's succeeding physically, if he's succeeding in his acquisitions, because man has a soul. And it's somewhat obvious when you look at man's gift. Man is clearly gifted and the greatest creature, but in terms of his physical well-being, there are animals that don't have to attend the gym, not even once a month, and they are much stronger and healthier and have greater stamina than the most exercised of people. And a human being, as we've spoken about many times, has to train himself and go to all types of schooling to be able to eke out a living. And animals have it much more easily. There's an expression in the Gemara, Lesta atir me chaziri. There's no one richer than the swine. He finds his food wherever he wants, and man has to work so hard. And as our sages say, it's kule hai v'ulai, all of that, and maybe it's not even so easy. So in terms of his physical well-being, man is not the proudest. In terms of his acquisitions, it's much more challenging for man. Where does man have his greatest gifts? That's in his nefesh, his soul. So to be ashrei, to be fortunate, and ish, when you're talking about man, so we're not going to... He's not a fortunate man if he made the Fortune 500. The term that people use for fortune, that's not... Ashrei ha'ish. I'm sorry. Okay. So what is the recipe for man's success? Asher lo holach ba'atzas rishoyim. Who has not gone in the counsel of evil. So we have a number of different terms here. Rasha is used for premeditated evil. And therefore, you have the word atzas rishoyim. Eitzah means a scheme. The word Eitzah sometimes means advice, but ultimately it means a scheme, it means a plan. So certainly man, to be good, has to have not gone with the counsel of those who premeditate and plan evil. They have a scheme in life that's bad. But even uvedera chatoim lo amad. The word chait, we use it to mean sin, or achote is a sinner generally, but it really means to miss the mark. Yachati hamatara is a phrase you have in Tanakh. It means to miss the target. That's why chote really, we use it as a catch-all phrase for sin, but in its specific meaning, it really means error. That's why a chatas is an offering for something that was done in error. So the roshas, the evildoer, is premeditated. The chote, he makes errors, as Malvin defines it, really because his yetzer hara gets the better of him. His evil inclination wins him over, but it's not a premeditated approach. He slips into things. And even uva moshav leitzim lo yoshav. Leitzim can mean scoffers. It can also mean people who just don't take life seriously. Therefore, they do nothing productive. As the Malbim puts it, the yoshve kronos, the people who sit on the street corners. We're not harming anybody, yes, but they're squandering valuable life. So a rasha is really bad. A chote is also bad. Even moshav leitzim. It's not that they're doing anything wrong, but they're wasting away their lives. So man is not fortunate if he engages in any of the above, but rather pasuk beis, the second pasuk, ki im, but rather v'soras Hashem cheftzo u'v'soraso yege yomim v'layla. Rather. His chefetz, his desire, right? Mi ha'ish ha'chofetz chayim, who is the one who wants life, is a pasuk much later in Tehillim. Chefetz means one's desire, one's yearning. Rather, in the Torah of Hashem is his yearning, and in his Torah he thinks day and night. Already our sages, and later in the commentators, point out and discuss. There seem to be like two categories here. There's Torah Hashem, the Torah of God, and Uvasara. So it sounds like it's talking about the person's own Torah. Gemara and Kedushin discusses this. But what does it mean? Rather, in the Torah of Hashem is his yearning, and in his Torah does he think day and night. At a simple pshat level, it's the same thing. But why does it repeat Uvasara so and in his Torah? So the Malbim says very beautifully as follows. First of all, just generally, he says, it's not enough to just not engage in evil. Okay, no Russia, no Chote, no Leitz, but you have to do something positive. Just as an aside, one of the beautiful insights I always appreciated from the Maharal is that in the blessings and curses in the Torah, it says, Baruch atah bevoecha, baruch atah betzeisecha. Blessed are you when you come, and blessed are you when you leave. But Rashi says it means, Chazal say, just as you came to this world blessed, so should you leave blessed. So it's a just as, so too. It's not you should be blessed when you come, but just as you came in a state of blessed, you were innocent, you were good, so should you leave that way. The problem is later in the curses, it says, Ararata bevoecha, ve'ararata betzeisecha. Cursed are you when you come, and cursed are you when you leave. So if you would have told me it's just giving out blessings, so then, all right, this is, you know, blessed when you come, this is cursed when you come. But if you tell me it's a statement of just as, so too. Just as you come to the world blessed, so too should you leave. Then it's a contradiction if later it says, Ararata bevoecha. Cursed are you when you come. Well, which way is it? Does man come to the world blessed? Or does he come to the world cursed? Says the Maharal, both. He's blessed in that he's innocent. He's done no evil. He's done nothing wrong. Baruch atah b'vo'echa. But if he leaves it at that, if there's only that he hasn't done anything wrong, but then he squanders away a lifetime and does nothing good, it's also cursed. So the same thing here. You can say it's very good that he's asher, that he didn't do this, and he didn't do this, and he didn't do that. But there's also a key im, but only. He has to also engage, he has to affirmatively do something positive. That's what key im means. And b'taras Hashem cheftzo sarasa yega yom v'leila. Says the Malbim very beautifully. The Navi refers here to taras Hashem and taraso. Taras Hashem is the understanding of God. We study Torah, there are things where we get glimpses into very lofty concepts. My yearning, I wish I could understand more of that. I was learning something, there was a Hasidic teaching, there was a Kabbalistic teaching, there was something very deep. I think I understand it somewhat, I'd like to understand it more. That's Torah Hashem Chefto. His yearning is to understand the Torah Hashem. But uvesora so, yega yoma v'layla. Says the Malm, Torah so means my own Torah, means the Torah that's relevant to me. All right, how do you wash Netilas Yadayim? How do you make a bracha? What do I have to do today? There are parts of the Torah that are just very practical and very mundane. Okay, what do I have to do? And there, even if in the background of it, there were three opinions in the Mishnah, and then each one had two opinions in the Gemara, and then the Rishonim argued about it, and it's a very deep lumdusha concept. Do you construe it like this? Do you construe it like that? But the bottom line is that the Torah also gives us a method called halacha, that ultimately there's one thing we're supposed to do. There's a way to behave, even if there were different opinions, and it's very complicated in its background. So he says, uvesoraso yega yom Torah so means his own Torah. I yearn to understand the Torah of Hashem, to understand the sublime, the elusive, the very deep, perhaps the mystical. One yearns for that. One can't expect necessarily to fully grasp it. But Torah so is what I have to think about day and night. I'm just recalling now Ryakov Kamenetsky in his Sefer on Chumash has a footnote where I think he mentions an uncle of his who was a shochet. And he used to say that he really wanted to learn all kinds of different things in the Torah, but because of his job, he found himself constantly reviewing the Gemara and Chulin and chapters of Shulchan Aruch Yerodeah relevant to the laws of Shechita. He had to make sure when he slaughtered animals and when he checked them that people are eating kosher meat. So maybe he'd like to learn Bava Metzia, maybe he'd like to learn the Malbim on Tehillim, he'd like to learn many things. And he used to say about himself, "B'Torah Hashem Cheftzo." His desire was for the Torah of Hashem, but it was a Russo. But in his own personal Torah, which for him was knowing the laws relevant to that area, where he had his profession. So b'Torahso yega yama v'layla. Maybe he was even basing it on this Malbim, but that's what the Malbim says. A person should have a yearning in Torah Hashem, but day and night, what he's thinking about are the things that are most relevant to us. And when you think about Torah, we really have both areas. There are things that we sort of go into a little bit and try to understand, and we'd like to know more, and then there are things that are very practical, much more quantifiable, and much more relevant to us, and that we have to engage in both. Pasuk Gimel, and here the Malbim really sets up. We learn the Malbim on Tanakh, you don't really have to learn any other Musar. You don't have to learn Machshav, you don't have to learn Musar, it's all right there. V'haya, and he will be, Ke'etz Shosul Al Palge Mayim. Like a tree, shasul, we'll see specifically what it means as opposed to notua, but let's just say planted by torrents of water, asher pirio yitain be'ito, that it gives its fruit, its peri, in its time, ve'alehu lo yibol, and its leaves will not wither, ve'chol asher yase yatzliach, and all that it will do, or all that it will make, will succeed. Says the Malbim. And this is very, very beautiful. He says, obviously the metaphor here is we're talking about man as if he's vegetative, as if he's something that grows. So we have to use the elements of that mashal. Says the Malbim, if you were to look at man as something that grows, if you're going to make him, if you're going to draw a man like a tree, the tree would look like this. I'm not very good at drawing. Whenever I do this in school, the kids make fun, but I can't really draw a tree. But instead of drawing it like this, you would draw it from here. The roots are over here, and the yes, and the, well, we'll explain in a second, but the branches stick down. Says the Malbim very beautifully, which in fact is why man's head is over here. The shoresh is really where everything comes from in a tree. If you look at a tree in the literal sense, so the roots are in the ground and it grows upward. The extension comes from the ground upward. A human being, the shoresh, the source, is the rosh, is the head. That's the CPU, that's the central processing unit, and everything comes from there, which at the most basic level is supposed to show us that we grow the other way. We don't grow from the ground upward to the sky, we grow from the sky downward to the ground. As he says, I believe, elsewhere, to think, it's a mistake to think that a person is an animal that also has a neshama. He's a neshama that also has an animal. He's a malach. He's an angel that also has a physical side, not the other way around. So we grow from the higher realm, and we have extensions that stick down into the lower realm. It's not the other way around. So that's what it means when we say that man is like a tree. He's a tree where the roots are where his source are, and he sticks down. He gives a little muster here. He says, "Mizeh yaskel ha'adam ki lo ka'etz ha'sada hinu." Man should wise up from this and realize he's not like a tree in an orchard. Ashechiyusav ikro ba'adama, that his source of life and his main part is in the ground. Rather, ki sharosho v'ikaro ba'alyonim. Rather, his source and his root is from the higher realm. That's where he gets his life from. And he says, therefore, if a person becomes entirely physical, if he's caught up with the physical world, he's backwards. Says the Malbim, when you understand that, then you know what Chazal means. There's a Gemara in Kedushin that says that tzaddikim, the righteous, are like a tree whose roots are planted in a holy place and their branches extend to the less holy place, and the rasha is the opposite. He grows from down below and tries to extend upward. So he's backwards. Now, another point about v'haya ke'etz, and he will be like a tree. When you think of vegetation, says the Malbim, things like grass and all of its different varieties, to use the terminology you find in Sfarim, there's Kiyum ha'ish and kiyum ha'min. These are terms you'll find in many Sfarim. Kiyum ha'ish means the Vizakmendos of English. The survival, the existence of the individual versus the existence and survival of the species. Continuation, existence, life, sustenance. There are things in the world that the species is supposed to continue. When you study the works about Hashkacha, about Hashem's providence, we talk about, when it comes to the vegetative world and the animal kingdom, there's Hashkacha Klolos. Kodesh Baruch Hu wants there to be cows, and he wants there to be robins, and he wants to, but it doesn't mean, according to most Rishonim anyway, there's a Hasidic teaching, not like this, but according to most Rishonim, there isn't Hashkacha Pratis, there isn't specific providence over that particular earthworm as he's crawling this way as opposed to that way. It's just that overall, those things should exist as a species, not the ish, not the individual, but the species. And when we talk about types of grass and types of plants and so on, we usually talk about the min. The species is meant to exist in God's world, but not the individual. Yeah.
So is this Hasidus that a malach is over each blade of grass? Is that Hasidus?
That's actually not Chassidus, because that is a Medrash. And that's a Medrash that the Rishonim, who explain things the way I just said, grapple with. They explain it just means that everything has a higher source, but not necessarily that there's hashkacha over it. But you're exactly right. You hit the nail on that, because there's a medrash that says no blade of grass grows until a malach says grow, which sounds like hashkacha pratis over every single thing in the world. The Ramban, who addresses this issue, brings up that medrash as something that has to be dealt with, because you're right, to some degree that sounds not like what we're saying. But I'm telling you, the majority opinion in Rishonim is that there's what's called hashkacha klolis. Hashem oversees everything, but there isn't a specific will of God over each, you know, each ant is crawling on the floor this way or that way. It doesn't necessarily have a grand plan in that particular action, as opposed to human beings, where there's hashkacha pratis. Yeah, sorry.
It's not what we've been taught.
Well, that's why I'm here. I want to be fair. There is a teaching that makes it more hashkacha pratis, but the most Rishonim do not explain it that way. This is already too deep for me. But generally speaking, that's what's assumed, that there's hashkacha. The more spiritual and great a person is, the more he merits hashkacha pratis. His individual, the more a person lets himself be more like his animal side and be more like the lower species, the more he fits in with those lower species. So says the Malbim, that's what an eitz is. Why are we so caught up with a tree? So many artists paint a tree. What is it about a tree? Because it seems to have significance beyond the species, because it lasts. You know, grass, it grew this season, it withered, it grew the next season. Nobody gets too caught up with a particular blade of grass. You know, I walked out every day and I met that blade of grass on my way out to work, and it really, but a tree, people, there are books about, you know, a tree that a person encountered every day and it was there in the good times and the bad times. A tree, we sort of instinctively feel like a tree has significance. You see it every day, you walk out of your house. A tree represents where the ish, where the individual, not just the species, but that individual tree has significance. So says the Malbim, that's what it means. V'haya ke'etz, he'll be, if we're using the world of tzomeach, of the vegetative world as our mushel, so the person will be like an eitz. He's not like grass that withers and it comes the next season, and as long as, you know, the seeds plant the next season, then it's all fine. No, he's like an eitz that has an individual significance. He has individual significance to himself, not just as a means of carrying over to the next generation, to the next, but he has individual significance. Plus, in fact, the Malbim lists this, he takes this pasuk and he says it's showing seven greatnesses of the tzaddik, of what a person who does what he's supposed to do, seven areas of greatness. So first of all, that he's like a tree. Secondly, shasul. The Malbim demonstrates, we have different words that mean like to plant a sapling. You have the word notua, to be notea is to plant, but shasul has a particular meaning, he says, which is something that's relocated. Horticulture is not my area of expertise, but I think you can go to the store, you can buy like a little plant, a little tree, and it comes potted, and then you bring it and you plant it where it's really supposed to. Am I right about this?
Yes.
So, okay, good. So, says the Malbim, that's actually what shasul means. Shasul means something that's replanted where it's really supposed to be. It started to develop in one place, which was a temporary area of development, and then it finds its real home. And not only does it not react negatively to being relocated, but it flourishes. And you got it in the store, it was starting, then you put it and you planted it in your backyard, and you water it, and woo, did it take off, and it grew. Elsewhere in Tanakh, you have the metaphor of Rishon, that they can't be relocated. They don't do well with being shasul. They were in one place, then you try to relocate, you plant it, and 2 days later the thing is... It's withered, it's gone. What's the nimshul? What is this all a metaphor for? It's olam hazeh and olam haba. The tzaddik, he exists in this world, but he knows where his shorish, where his real root is. So yes, he exists in this world, and this world has its enticements, and it has its ephemeral thing, but he's not too caught up with them. He uses them as a means for what he knows is important. And then when he's replanted in the real destination, he flourishes. But we're going to contrast, and yeah, we're going to contrast to the Russia who can't do that. He's so caught up in Olam Hazeh. He's so steeped in this world that when you try to replant him, he was totally unprepared. Olam Habo, the world to come, is a foreign place for him because he did nothing here to prepare for that.
But Tzaddik also flourishes in this world.
Right, right. Even as a sapling, he's doing well. He does well as a sapling here, but does even better when he's relocated. Yeah, that's actually a theme that we'll see in Tehillim later, that the tzaddik's derech is not suffering here in order to succeed there. It's good in this world and the next, but it flourishes more in the next.
And also,
yeah.
Rabbi Steinberg, we don't just exist by ourselves. We exist on the backs of the avos and manos. You know, we're not stamas or
right.
just like
right.
that. You know,
right.
we always have to have them.
Right. Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, there's certainly chapters of Tehillim that refer to us beklalus and how we view ourselves together. It's interesting. The first chapter is looking. Yeah, we exist as individuals, and we exist as Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. We say it in Shemoneh Esrei, our God and the God of our fathers. Lo ani tchilas hakadusha. It's interesting. Sometimes we do think of ourselves as individuals. This opening chapter is like talking to each person as an individual, not to the exclusion of the importance of.
So it's telling we're responsible for ourselves.
Huh? Yeah, yeah. I mean, look, there's many different perspectives, all correct and all existing at the same time.
But are we supposed to think of ourselves as only individuals?
No, not as only, but we do. I mean just like we do exist as individuals and we exist as part of community. To forget either one is an error. So he's eight. He's long-lasting. He's not just there to... And like grass, to be a species. He's shasul, he's able to be relocated. Al palge mayim, and this I actually should have mentioned it before, back in Pasuk Beis when he said, ki im betoras Hashem, and this is in the Malbim's view of many things in Tehillim, this is a recurring theme, and I wonder if it's also a response to the world he was living in. He points out how many of the ideas are God-given wisdom versus man who philosophizes on his own and tries to come to conclusions. That's why it's Toras Hashem. Not only should he not be evil and should he not be just empty, but he should have a great ideology, but it's an ideology that's a Toras Hashem, that's not innovated by himself. The Malbim emphasized that back in Pasuk Beis. And here, when we have the phrase al palge mayim on these streams of water, he says it's a reference to that also. When man tries to come up with the answers and come to wisdom on his own, so sometimes it works. He thought about it. You know, this looked like the right approach. This is a good response to that. The problem is that that's not a spring. It's not an ongoing source of water. There are times when it just dries up. Doesn't know what the answers are. Now he's got a moral quandary. Doesn't know what the answer is. So, what does the Navi mean by saying he'll be like a tree that's growing? I'll palge mayim. There's some meaning of this. Not just saying that he's a tree, but he has an ongoing, continuous flow of water. So he says, if it's b'toras Hashem cheftzo, if he's getting his wisdom from a toras Hashem. He's not coming up with that on his own. Then he's always being provided for. says the Malbim, that's the metaphor here. He writes as follows: Hayisharim ba'adasa philosophim, asher hisnahagu b'tzedek v'chesed al pini musim sichliim. People who they're the wise among philosophers, but they conduct themselves on what they see as righteous and proper based on their own ethics. Lo matu tamid de sofkam, they don't always find, it's not always there. It runs out. It's a source of water that sometimes you go there and the tap doesn't turn on. Ki hasechel ha'enoshi yila miklo ala matara tamid. Human intellect sometimes can't hit the target. Just doesn't know the answer. V'yita, and it'll make mistakes. Lo kein ha'netu al taras Hashem v'kudav. Not so somebody who's planted on the taras Hashem, he's getting his wisdom from Taras Hashem, so then it always provides. So says the Malbim, that's what it means, Alpalgi Mayim. Now that it gives its fruit, here he circles back to that same idea that a human being can exist and really just be there as if it's for Kiyum Hamin. He lived, he existed, he ate, he drank, you know, he held a house, but he was really just a means of passing the baton to the next, and to the next, to the next, almost like what goes on in the natural world, like grass, but that he doesn't produce any individual fruit. A tree produces fruit. It's something that individual provided. So Asher Pirio Yitain, that he will give, he'll actually provide fruit, and the Malbim adds, Be'ito, in his right time. A person can produce in this world, but it's not really what his neshama could have produced. You know, so he became great at something that really, you know, he dedicated all of his time and energy, and it wasn't really much of a contribution to humanity, and it wasn't really the uniqueness of his neshama. Could have, he did something. He worked hard, but it wasn't really be'ito in his time when he comes to, which, again, in this chapter is a metaphor for when man graduates to the Olam HaEmes, to the next world. Did he really produce fruits that in his time there's something to show? Is it something they can take with them? Is it,
can I give an example of that?
Yeah.
I was in Israel the last time. I went to an exhibit on Herodian, on Herod.
Right.
And this man, Jewish man, had spent his whole life digging up, finding where Herod was buried, and spent his whole life on this, which was important to him. And when he was all finished, and they were planning an exhibit, like to do the museum, which the exhibit was, he was sitting on the stone thing at the dig, fell off, and died.
Right.
I know it's weird, but it's kind of like he wasted his whole life. I felt bad in a way. He wasted his whole life. This was his whole being, and he didn't even get to see the fruits of it even really. But
right.
I mean it shows that sometimes you can be so into something and it's the wrong something that you're into.
Yeah, but let me just clarify. Like this foreign right, I think I've quoted it at the Shurim in the past, there's a famous medrash that says Chanoch from Sefer Bereishis was a shoemaker, and with each stitch he caused great things to happen in the higher realms. Doing something important doesn't mean, you know, that one is Rabbi Akiva Eger or Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. You know, it means that what we do in the best way possible. A person is working in a profession, he interacts with people, he does it honestly and with integrity and hard working. In everything we do, there's a way to do it al pi Torah, based on Torah and mitzvot. So we shouldn't think that, you know, anything other than writing the Malbim Perush on Tehillim is...
This man was not religious.
Right. No, I'm just saying, in all the myriad things that a person can do in order to make a living, in order to take care of himself, take care of others, all of those things can have a way that it's based on Torah Hashem Chefto. There are moments in life when we're engaged in things that are directly holy. There are moments in life when the Nisayon is just to do what we're doing properly, you know, I don't want to give the misimpression that anything other than the loftiest of the lofty is not good, but there's a good way and a not good way. In the morning I've been learning the Shar HaBitachon of the Chavos Havavos of the men's group. In everything that one does, two people can do the exact same thing, and one is doing it as an atheist and one is doing it as an absolute believer. Mm. My God wants me to go to work to make a living, but ultimately I know it comes from him, or ultimately I think it all comes from me. You can be doing almost the identical. It ends up there are instances where it plays out differently, but it can look almost identical, but one is doing it with one mindset and one is doing it with the other, which actually is relevant to what we'll see right now. The sixth thing that he counts is Alehu lo yibol. His leaves will not wither. So what is this a metaphor for? The Malbim says the leaf protects the fruit. The fruit is what's really important. So you'd think that the olim, the leaves, have no importance. But it's not so. I'll read what he says. Mitzad shehem hashomrim es pirio maginim aleim. Since the leaves protect the fruit, kein gam hatzlachosav hazmanim, ashro nechosav v'bri asgufo yiskaimu v'lo yibolu. the things that man needed, that a human being needed in life in order to do what's important, now take on importance in and of themselves. Okay? You have a table. You have a table where you eat. You have mundane things in life. If those were a means to things that are holier, like the old, it's already trite, but you know, do we eat to live or do we live to eat? If he eats to live, so his eating takes on significance. So all of his successes, the things that we would view as more mundane, but in his mindset, in the way a person lived his or her life, those were means to things that were greater. They become like the leaves that protected the fruit. And those leaves have holiness also. It's sanctifying everything we do. If everything we do is for important goals, then all of those things have importance in and of themselves. The same way we believe that a body is holy because a body is the sanctuary of the neshama. Everything that we use for something holier has holiness in and of itself.
You say it's like a
zahar and a zvulun? Right. That's right. Zvulun is helping yourself. And there's yisachar and zvulun within every person. Which most of Kabbalah is about, that how ultimately everything is holy because everything can be used as a means to holiness. So his wealth, his possessions, his health, it's all holy. V'lo yibos, it doesn't wear out, it doesn't wither. It becomes holy itself. L'man yilo ezer el osher ha'achron shupirio, in order to help him to his ultimate osher, which is the first word, ashrei, which is the fruit. Kipri hatzadik shu osko b'torah b'mitzvos, the ultimate fruit of the tzadik, which is his Torah, is mitzvos, yishamru b'kal al yidei ha'olam shehem ha'kinyonim u'briyas aguf. How are they maintained? Right, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, "Mein kemach ein Torah." If there's no flour, there's no other thing. There are many things that are needed in order to trust me. In order to teach a pasuk of chumash to bunch of 14-year-old boys, there's a lot of things you have to do in advance. So it's all aleihu lo yibol. And the seventh thing, v'chol asher ya'ase yatzliach. So people translate it as in everything that he will do, he will succeed. But ya'ase also means to make or produce. So the Malbim understands it to mean not only himself, also his offspring. I'll read from the Malbim. Sha'ilon hazeh yatzliach gam ezaro. He'll cause success also among his offspring. Shekol asher nizra v'nata mimenu yiyah kamohu. Everything that is planted from him will be like him. He's probably reminiscent of that famous Chazal, Shekol netios. All the what bracha do you give to the great tree, that everything that's planted from it should be like it. So the tzaddik, what he produces also will be like him. And now the final psukim, contrast. We understand things best in contrast. So pasuk dalet, lochein harishayim. The evildoers are not so. Ki im kamots asher tidfenu ruach. But rather they're like chaff that the wind blasts it. Lahadof is really like to beat or to blast away. So it's really contrasting to Alehu lo yibol, the leaf that served to protect the fruit. So the leaf itself has value, it has weight, it has significance. But chaff that separates itself from the fruit, it really has no function. So the exact opposite of everything we described is found in the Rishayim. They're like the chaff that's already been separated from the actual edible part of the produce, and therefore the wind blows it away. The Malbim writes here, "Kain ba'od shahamon mizdabek el hatzadik l'shamru l'hakif olav kamot el hadagan." There are many people, they might not have achieved greatness in some areas themselves, but they attach themselves to greatness, they support greatness, they're connected to it, but the Rasha seeks to get away from all that, so he has no individual weight, so the wind blows him away. Pasuk hey, al kein lo yakumu rishoyim ba mishpat, v'achatoyim ba adas tzadikim. The Malbim says that here al kein means really in order that. You have that in Hebrew sometimes. In order that the rishoyim will not rise up in mishpat. Hashem wants to separate these type of evildoers from the righteous. So he separates the Rishoyim and the Chatoyim from the group, the Eda of the Tzadikim. Finally, Pasuk Vav, Ki Yodea Hashem Derech Tzadikim, B'Derech Rishoyim Toved, because Hashem knows. So here it's somewhat obvious, and the Malbim elaborates on it. The word Yodea can mean like connection. It's interesting how the word da'as means both connection and disconnection. In what bracha do we say havdalah on Motzoi Shabbos? If Shemona Esrei, Saturday night, the fourth bracha, atachonin l'odom da'as, that's where the insert for havdalah is said. We have a paragraph, atachon antana, the Gemara says, im ein da'as, havdalah minayin. Without da'as, how would you have distinction? The whole idea of da'as is being able to see the difference between things. We take a young Gemara student and we show him, look, this is what the Rashba says, this is what the Rambam says, it looks the same, right? Then you show him, no, it's actually antithetically, they're 100% different. If you read it carefully, he's coming from this approach, he's coming. Da'as is the ability to take things that might have seemed similar and to see the difference. Havdalah, distinction, comes from da'as, but interestingly, da'as is also connection. Vayeda, you have in the Book of Bereishis, is referring to intimacy. Da'as can also mean connection. It's interesting that it means both. Rehutna writes about this. So, here it means to connect. So, Yodea Hashem Derech Tzadik, and the Malbim says, it refers to this idea that knowledge of Hashem is clinging to Hashem. Okay, right now I'm going from Torah So to Torah So Hashem. This is lofty, but I'll explain it to the degree that I can understand it. To illustrate a little bit, the Reb Chaim of Volozhin has a famous concept in the fourth section of Nefesh HaChaim, which is that even though when one does mitzvos, the highest type of doing mitzvah is to have an intention of lishma. I'm shaking lulav and esrog, but I'm having in mind how it's going to connect me to Hashem. If you want to do a mitzvah in a better way, try to have kavanos, try to have thoughts, do it lishma. So Reb Chaim of Volozhin, the famous founding Rosh Yeshiva of the Volozhin Yeshiva, asked the question, what about when you study Torah? Should a person be thinking lishma? When I study Torah, should I be thinking all the while that I'm learning, I'm doing this in order that I should feel connected to Hashem? Should a person think about lishma? And he says no. He says Torah study is different from all other mitzvahs, and that when it comes to mitzvahs, as I do the mitzvah, if I want to do it at a higher level, a higher quality, I should think lishma, think about how it connects me to Hashem, think about loftier, deeper meanings, and so on. When it comes to Torah study, does that mean I'm over time? I'm dry.
We'll take it.
No, I'm dry. When it comes to Torah study, he says the lishma of Torah is just to understand what you're learning. By the way, be it something in Tehillim that's inspiring, or be it what I'm learning in Gemara about, if somebody was a ganav and he was caught, what would he say? You know, it doesn't have to be anything very musar-like or inspiring. Whatever area of Torah it might be, the lishma of Torah is just the Torah itself. Just to understand the Torah, one needn't. I mean, one has to approach it with fear of God and honesty and midos and so on, but one needn't think about anything else. And he demonstrates this from earlier sources. And he says the reason for it is because the will of Hashem comes to us through Torah. And when you're studying the will of Hashem, that per se is connecting to Hashem. He and his will are one, and therefore when a person is studying Hashem's Torah, God's will, is connecting to the degree a human being can, is connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you do a mitzvah, you have to think about it. But when you are studying Torah, that per se is connecting to Hashem. So the Malbim says that's what it means, Ki Yodea Hashem Derech Tzadikim. The way of the Tzadikim is Das Hashem. Here the word Das really means connection. So the way of the Tzadikim is connecting to that which is eternal. God is eternal. So a human being who is on the way of Hashem is connecting to the eternal. And that's why he's like an eight that Shasul Apalgi Mayim, and he's giving fruit, and he can be Shasul, he can be transported. Because he's connecting to the eternal. But v'derech rishoyim toved. But the way of the rishoyim will be lost, will be ruined, will wither, because they are planting themselves and connecting themselves firmly to that which is ephemeral, to that which does not last, and therefore it cannot be transported. So we are exhorted and encouraged to follow in the way of the tzaddikim. A person who is truly ashrei is one who connects himself to that which is eternal. He is the tree that has the roots on high and the branches sticking down this way. He is the malach who happens to have a physical side, not the physical, who has an occasional thought of the lofty. And the way Tehillim begins is by guiding us that that's the way we should think about life.
Rabbi, okay. Just as the tree is connected in the soil, so then our neshamas are connected to Hashem, so we're supposed to try to pull up to connect to that.
Yeah. Right. He says that's the root. That's why man he grows backwards. If man were to parallel the tzameach, the things that grow, you'd have the people's heads would be in the ground and their feet would be sticking up.
Is there a Yiddish curse? You grow like an onion with your head in the ground, right, and feet in the air, or
so
something?
So maybe that's right. But, you know, Reb David Cohn has a whole sefer explaining Yiddish expressions. I don't think he explains that one, but he shows how many of them come from midrashim and concepts. So there you go. You can add that to. That's really based on this idea. When you tell him you should grow like that, what you're really saying is because he's the rusher. He's got his head. Yeah.
Something I thought of when you were saying that is that when you deliver a baby, most of the time the head comes first.
Mm-hmm.
Rush.
Yeah. You're coming to this world. Backwards.
Needs explanation.
At first, but it's down, not up.
Hopefully it's recorded. I don't know. We'll see.
Sometimes it's better if it's not.
Oh, yeah, it's still recorded.
Okay.